You can be turning to Luke chapter 2. We'll get to the text in Luke 2 shortly. But let's start this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have once again to come together freely and openly in this great country in which we live. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege to serve you. We thank you, Father, for this time of season, the season where we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just pray this morning as we study that topic once more, that we find a renewed enthusiasm in our spiritual health. Father, in the name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Amen. Yeah, that special time of year, Christmas. For many of us, our favorite time of the year, our favorite season of the year. A lot of gatherings going on, gathering of co-workers and friends and family and special treats that you only have just this time of year during the Christmas time, and music that's typically only played during this holiday season. You probably have a playlist of Christmas favorites. Anybody? Show of hands. Look at that. Even though we all have different tastes in things and different tastes in music, we probably have a lot of the same songs on our Christmas playlist, our list of favorite songs that we have at this time of year. What's special for me at this time of year in listening to that music, even when I'm out in the public, I hear that music being played. And what's special to me during the holiday season is that a lot of those songs you hear actually point to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that and encouraged by that. While celebrating Christmas, we remember the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when God the Son took upon Himself the form of flesh, was born as a babe in Bethlehem, and we had Emmanuel, God with us, for that brief time. If you're like me, whether you've heard that story, you know, before a couple of times or a thousand times, it just never gets old. And I'm so thankful that you're here this morning as we kick off this series of messages about the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll finish that up on Christmas Day. What we're going to do, though, we're going to look at it from a bit of a different angle, and that is from some of the songs that we sing, from some of our holiday favorites. I'm not going to preach the songs to you. We're just going to reference the songs here and there and talk about their biblical significance and why they were written. I hope the series will be enjoyable to you and also encouraging. And today we're starting with one of the most well-known Christmas season titles of all time, The First Noel. But what does Noel mean, really? And how does that relate to the Christmas story? Where did it come from? We sing the song, but do you really know? Because Noel is not a word that we use today, except when we sing that song. Probably the only time all year that we utter that word, Noel. Just like some traditions change and lose their meaning, the same thing happens with words over time. Language changes and we don't use those words in the way that we used to. Well, Noel is actually a French word that dates back to the 12th century, the 1100s. The root of the word is natal, from which I'm sure you recognize that it's associated with newborns. The adjective form of that word is natali, which means the meeting of one's birth. You can hear in that the name Natalie. So if you know anyone named Natalie, such as our Natalie Griffin, Natalie actually means beginning or origin or quite literally birthday. And you've also heard of a kindred word, nativity, that speaks of the birth scene. For most of us, our nativity was in the hospital. We were born in the hospital. But quite often, at this time of year, we see displays of the nativity. And now we just relate nativity strictly to the birth scene of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Noel came to be associated with the birth of Christ. And some believe that that's derived from another word in Latin that sounds an awful lot like it, novella. And from that, you can hear the word novel, our English word from which we get that novel, which means a story. The birth of Jesus Christ was not only news, not just novella, news, which is the meaning of that Latin word, but it was good news. So the Noel is a reference to the birth of Christ and the anniversary of the birth of Christ. So I kind of hope that helps explain where the title, the first Noel, comes from and exactly what that means. So what is the good news then of this first Noel? Well, Luke chapter 2. This is probably the most read account of the birth of Jesus Christ during this holiday season because Luke includes so many details about it that the other gospel writers did not include in their accounts. Remarkable details about the night that Jesus Christ was born. In the text we're going to read today, we'll learn the good news was first shared with just simple shepherds. Luke chapter 2, we'll read the story from verse 1 all the way down through verse 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, says taxed in the King James. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. The census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The first thing we see is that this good news brings joy. This good news. What was the good news? The heart of that good news that was shared with those shepherds on that night. Look back at verse 10. Verses 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." God in the flesh had arrived. He was on the scene. That certainly was glad tidings, as it says in the King James, which really just means good news. That's what glad tidings literally means there from the Greek translated into the English. Good news of great joy. Maybe today has gone pretty good for you so far. For those of you with children, you got up, the children got ready, you didn't have to nag them, they were ready to go to church on time this morning. No fuss, no muss. Maybe the traffic was good on the way here. So far, you haven't said or done anything to annoy or aggravate your spouse today. So far, they haven't done anything to annoy or aggravate you either. Everything has gone as planned. I hate to break it to you, but something will happen soon that was not planned. Something will happen soon that will test your patience. Something will happen that will try to ruin your good mood. But listen, what what we begin to understand and what we need to understand in those moments is the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is fleeting, you see, because happiness is dependent upon our circumstances, but joy is not. Joy is something that's rooted within us from the promises of God, from the promises of God's Word. God doesn't want us to settle for something that comes and goes, you see. God wants to give us something that's eternal. God wants to grant us something that will last for eternity. Joy is a gladness that will last for eternity.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord. The joy of the promises of God's Word. And joy can even exist, even in the midst of sadness, sorrow, pain, which are certainly unhappy circumstances, and certainly will come our way in this life. The fact that our promised Savior was born, that was a reason for great joy, just as the angel said, for we know that He was born into this world to die for us. It's the reason He came, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. In this holiday season, while the Christmas music plays all around us, let us remember that the cause of that music is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The incarnation of God the Son being born into the world to come and die for us. Let us remember His great love for us that drove Him to do that. And let us truly experience the joy of this holiday season. And while doing so, remember that the gift of our Savior is something that also brings promise to our life. Not just joy, but promise. As I said, our Savior was born into the world to die for us. And God wants us to know that we have a future with Him because of that. I'm sure just about every one of you have John 3:16 memorized. Let's turn to John 3:16 and 17. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And verse 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world because we were already condemned. That was already our condition. You see, that's the starting point of our relationship with God, is understanding that where we start is that we're condemned already because of our sin. But God, out of His great love for us, sent His Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. God the Son, out of His great love for us, came to fulfill that plan and die on the cross of Calvary for us. The Apostle Paul presents that gospel to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, if you want to turn there. If not, you can listen along as I read. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel, in a nutshell, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, and He rose again the third day. And His resurrection is proof that God is satisfied of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in the payment of our sins on the cross of Calvary. God wants us to accept that gift. It's the holiday season. We talk about gifts in the holiday season. This is the greatest gift of all. The gift of God the Father to mankind. The gift of eternal life. If you'll only accept it, just like any other gift. You can refuse a gift, and you can refuse this one as well, to your own damnation. God wants you to accept the gift. And once you accept it, He wants you to know that you have it. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 says this, "This is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." That's simple. You either accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the finished work at the cross of Calvary that He has performed for you on your behalf, or you can reject it. But if you reject it, you're going to hell. You don't have life. Certainly not eternal life. You have eternal death, eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. But if you accept this gift that God offers, then you have eternal life. This life is in His Son, and you can have that life if you know the Son. John says, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." If you're one of those people that marks in your Bibles, and that word "know" is not underlined in your Bible, please do so right now. Pencil, pen, crayon, whatever you got. Highlighter, maybe highlight that word. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. The birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ kicked off a work for our salvation. And then the Lord completed that work for us on the cross of Calvary. If we accept it, then God has promised to give us eternal life. And for those who accept it, this should lead to us praising God. The good news brings praise. Let's revisit the account in Luke 2 and see the outcome of the good news being delivered to the shepherds on that day. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel who made the announcement that Christ had been born, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." The Bible says that the angels all joined together. There was a multitude of heavenly hosts. And what were they doing? Praising God. When we come to accept and believe the good news of Jesus Christ, it should lead us into praising God for this magnificent gift that He has given to us. Many times, fundamentally conservative, evangelical Christians kind of rebuke those who follow their emotions and their spiritual walk. And there's some justification for that, because after all, the good news of the gospel is related to facts. The facts of Scripture, the facts of the gospel, regardless of how we may feel about it. There are some people who emotionally get upset about the gospel, upset about the doctrine that blood has to be shed for the remission of sins. It's not always a positive emotional response to the gospel. But I believe the truth is that the good news of the gospel for us who accept it should result in an emotional response from us. It should have an emotional effect on us. We should continually praise God for what He has done for us. Look at verse 20. It says, "Then the shepherds returned after they had seen this newborn babe. They returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen." The purpose of our joy, you see, that God has given to us is for us to praise Him, to glorify Him in all circumstances. Amen. Knowing that God has transcended our present circumstances, whatever they are. Knowing that we can rejoice in the Lord because our name is written in the book of life. Knowing that all of this turmoil and chaos and pain and suffering is all temporary. We're going to spend eternity with God in heaven, with all of that behind us. We rejoice in the Lord, in whom alone we have the hope of eternal life. The glory that awaits us far outweighs the suffering that we experience right here in the present. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." I want you to understand what Paul said there. Paul didn't say the glory of God is going to be revealed to us. That's not what he said. Paul said this present time that we're going through, this time of suffering and pain of this present earthly journey, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory of God that's going to be revealed in us. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Because of the joy we have and because of the promise that God has given us, that will be fulfilled in us, then there should be praise proceeding from our mouth, from our lips, as the children of God. And also, there should be a noticeable peace about us in the way that we carry ourselves in our daily life. We usually think of peace as the absence of conflict. It's jokingly said that peace is that moment of silence while everybody is reloading. What did the angel say? Look at verse 14 again. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace and goodwill toward men. The scriptures define three aspects of peace for our lives. First of all, there's the peace with God, and then there's a peace with others, and a peace within ourselves. We should experience all three levels of that peace. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul here defines the peace that we have with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul there said, therefore, having been justified by faith, what does he mean by that? He means that you have accepted God's gift of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You have accepted that. And because you do, then you are justified by faith, not by works, not by anything you can do. We can't do anything to earn our way to heaven. We can't do anything to merit our way to heaven. God does not owe us heaven. So many times people in our society today think they're owed something. That everything is just a right. Nothing is a privilege anymore. It's all a right. God doesn't owe us anything. But He wants to gift us eternal life. And Paul says, if you'll take it, we are justified then by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Look how, again, it leads to our rejoicing. It leads to our joy, and it leads to us praising God because of what He has done for us. Because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which then made it possible for the crucifixion that paid the price for our sins, we have peace with God. Because of that price that was paid. It's an ultimate peace, you see, that drives out fear and worry from our lives. By faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, we now know how our story ends, and it ends very well. We have peace with God. We're no longer an enemy of God, bound for hell and punishment and separation from Him forever. We are now a child of God, bound for eternal glory with Him. We have peace with God. That really kind of sums it up, but Paul even went further in Romans chapter 5, down in verses 8 through 10. Just going to read those briefly. Paul here said, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we had no power to change the situation, you see. But God did. And He took that step to shed His blood for us on the cross of Calvary. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Again, notice that it's through Jesus Christ that that peace has been made possible, that our salvation has been made possible. And reading on in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, again, we see that it leads to our joy. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the reconciliation. We rejoice, we have joy, we praise God because of this. And this peace that we have with God, it really does make it easier to live at peace with other people. There's a dad who had a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old, and he took them shopping, not for Christmas, but he took them shopping for Mother's Day one year. And the kids, they knew that their mom was always, you know, wanting peace in the house. She preached it a lot. She wanted peace. And that she was tired. She always wanted rest. So they bought her a plant to show her how much they loved her and cared for her, a plant that they had ran across that had a ribbon on it. And Dad let them buy this plant to give their mother. The ribbon had some writing on it. It said, rest in peace. They thought it was a good gift, but Dad didn't stop them. Probably not a good move for Dad. because of our sin nature, it makes it hard to live with other people who also have one. The idea of peace in the Hebrew language, that word shalom that you read in the Old Testament quite often, it's the idea of a puzzle. A puzzle where all the pieces fit together as they should. The idea of the Hebrew word of peace, shalom, means that everything fits the way it's supposed to. Everything is in good order. You see how that relates to the peace of God in our lives? That regardless of what's going on around us and all the chaos in our life, everything fits together. We know God is in control. We know that everything is in good order, even if it may not seem like it. And for us, as believers, we are joint partakers in the body of Christ. We fit together. But we're a living organism for God and the body of Christ. And the common bond that we have is Christ. Christ, our Savior. For each and every believer, we have that common bond. And the message of God's love, then, helps us also keep the peace with unbelievers around us. You understand that, right? Because what we're longing to do is to bring them into that fellowship. We're longing for God's love to spill over out of us into them, so that they also understand what we have. We long to love them, to try to reach them. Living peacefully with other people doesn't come naturally. But peace isn't the absence of conflict. Peace is the calm within the storm. You see, peace, the peace of God, is the power to deal with conflicts in our lives peacefully. Even between us and unbelievers. Us and believers, other believers for sure, but even between us and unbelievers. To deal with conflicts peacefully, in a peaceful manner, rather than belligerently or violently or hatefully or hurtfully. We're certainly not going to reach them that way. We understand the big picture. And so that should bring a peace to our lives. Understanding the peace we have with God and the union we have with one another, we understand the big picture of what God's wanting to do in His love to us and through us. And that should bring a peace in our lives with other people. And we should also certainly experience a peace within ourselves. I said a moment ago that this peace of God that we have, this peace with God that we have, is an ultimate peace that should drive out all worry and fear from our lives. That's the peace that the Holy Spirit of God produces in our life. You're familiar with Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, there it is, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance, or self-control. What does that look like in a person's life? We have an example of that in Acts chapter 12. If you want to turn with me there, I'm going to read a few verses. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is arrested and placed in prison. I'm going to read the first nine verses, of Acts chapter 12. It says, now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. You got the picture here, right? Peter's about to be killed the next day. That's what it means that he was going to bring him forth. Bring him forth to publicly execute him. And what's Peter doing? Sleeping. He's in prison, bound between two guards with two chains and guards at the door, and he's going to be put to death the next day. And Peter is sleeping. Verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. The night before his execution, Peter is sleeping. Sleeping so well, he thought he just might be dreaming. The angel had to wake him up. That's the kind of peace I'm talking about, you see. The calm within the storm. That's the kind of peace that the Holy Spirit can produce in our life. We also need to understand that this peace really is the result of our obedience to God. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18, it says this. Listen to what the Lord says here. Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Peace like a river. Oh, you know that song, right? I mean, it automatically comes to mind. I've got peace like a river in my soul. But notice that that peace that we have grows out of our obedience to God. Oh, if only you had followed my commandments, he says, then you would have had peace like a river. We must follow God's teaching, His leading, His commandments, which also points to my final point this morning, that the good news brings purpose. What is the purpose of life? You know, there's a whole lot of time and money spent on that very question. What is the purpose in life? Let me help answer it plainly and briefly. Without God, there is no purpose of life. There you go. Without God, there is no purpose. There is no point in life. The gift of our Savior, though, is the gift that gives us purpose in our life. It's as simple as that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, talk about this salvation that we have, this gift that God has given to us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We talked about that, right? "That not of yourselves," Paul says, "it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast or brag." You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. God in His great mercy and grace and love wants to give you that gift, though. And then once we do, then what? Paul says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, "For we are His workmanship now, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him." The good works don't save us. That's not it. But we are to be about performing good works in our life. Why? For ourselves? No. To glorify God. To bring God glory because of what He's doing in our life to work through us as we perform those good works. To bring glory to His name. Look back at the account again in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. "Then the shepherds returned," what? "Glorifying and praising God." That's our purpose, you see. I told you in 12th century France, Noel became associated with the birth of Christ. The first Noel, the birth of Christ, and the anniversary of His birth. So then that was the first Noel, His birth. And then every year after that, we celebrate that Noel, the birth of Christ. And it's a message of joy. From the 14th through the 16th century in France, 1300s through the 1500s, the joy of the Noel was so well known that Noel became a word that was just used for joy. A shout of the expression of joy. Noel! It's wonderful, isn't it? But that died out. It's no longer the case. It's not used that way. By the 17th century, the word Noel was, again, just strictly relegated to the birth of Christ and the retelling of the Christmas story of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that good news certainly does bring joy, doesn't it? That good news brings promise. That good news should bring praise from us. That good news brings peace. And that good news brings purpose to our life. The announcement given to those shepherds in the field was good news for all people, the angel said. A Savior was born to the world that was in great need of one. The shepherds could have ignored that news. You know, they could have thought, that's too good to be true. And go back about my daily life and what I was doing. But they didn't do that. They went at once. They took God at His word and it went at once to experience it for themselves. I invite you to do the same this morning, if you've not done so, to experience this good news for yourself. It may sound too good to be true, but listen, it is not. It is absolutely true. And God wants you to know it. Let God meet the needs of your life through this Savior that has been provided for us, the Son of God who became flesh for us to die for us. If you've already taken that step of faith, if you've not, please do so. In the next few minutes, please do so. If you have made that step of faith, then let us truly take joy in what this season means for us. And let others see that reflected in our daily life, not just in our deeds, but also in our words. Let our lips offer praise to God, because that is our purpose. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this good news. Awesome news. The news of the incarnation, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taking upon Himself the form of flesh to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that if there's anyone listening who has not accepted this awesome gift that You are offering, that they will do so right now. Right now, Father. Knowing that we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But we can accept it. That Your grace, Your love, Your mercy has made it possible. We just pray, Father, that anyone who has not put their faith and trust in the finished work of the cross of Calvary will do so at this very moment. Acknowledge their sinfulness, throw themselves at Your mercy, and accept this free gift You are offering. Father, we just pray that in our daily life, we truly are thankful with great joy for this gift that You have given to us, and that it really does make a difference in our life. This promise that You have given to us. And we just pray that we do truly seek to praise You for it and to let others know of that praise, that they hear it from our lips and that they see a difference in our life, the peace that You give us. And also, Father, that we are about our purpose and whatever we are doing in word or deed, doing all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may You, God our Father, receive all the glory. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give You the praise. Amen.